took hold of me. So this is Ezekiel. He has this vision where he says, the Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord. I was carried away to a valley filled with bones. He led me around among the bones that covered the floor. They were scattered everywhere, and the ground was completely dried out. Then he asked me, son of man, can these bones become living people again? I mean, you get the picture, right? God took a hold of him and then took him to a place where he's viewing these dry bones. And can I just say that there are times when God gets a hold of us, but he always asks us questions as to what he is able to do. He takes Ezekiel and he says, look, look at these bones. Can they live again? And Ezekiel was like, man, I have no idea. God, you tell me. And God's response is so amazing. In verse 4, he says, speak a prophetic message to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to put breath in you and make you live again. I'll put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath into you and you'll come to life. Then you'll know that I am the Lord. So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley, and the bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then, as I watched, muscles and flesh formed over the bones. Then skin formed to cover the bodies, but they still had no breath in them. What a crazy set of circumstances for Ezekiel. He's minding his own business, and God shows up and takes him. I don't know if it's physically. I'd be willing to bet it's spiritually. Takes him to this valley, and there's dried bones all over the whole thing. Ezekiel, can these bones live? I don't know, God. You tell me. And God doesn't answer that question with a, yes, they can. He simply gives him something to do. Speak prophetically to them. Tell them that they're going to live again. Tell them that they're going to be covered with flesh. Tell them that there's going to be breath inside of them. And he does it. And then exactly what's happened takes place. The flesh begins to cover them. And skin and bone and hair. But there's no breath in them. Then he says to me, speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath from the four winds, breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again. So I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life and stood up on their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They're saying, we've become old, dry bones, and all hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore, prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. And let me tell you that God has called us to speak to the dead things in our life because he has a place that he has called us to, that he created for us. It's a place of peace. It's a place of joy. It's a place that exists outside of our circumstances, but we have to be willing to hear God. And in this whole passage of Scripture, this is what I got. And I'm going to share three quick things. Dealing with the spirit of death. And I'm not talking just about physical death. I'm talking about a spirit of death. Have you ever walked into a place and it just felt just dead? Anybody been in a place like that before? It can be a work environment. Heck, it can be a church. It can be a sporting event. It can be a banquet. It can be a lot of things. Have you ever been in a place where it's like there's a spirit of death there? Have you ever been in a family where there's like a spirit of death? And like, man, I'd hate to live in this place because I'd feel like somebody always going to kill me. Y'all know what I'm talking about. How do we deal with the spirit of death? Because the truth is that many people deal with that in themselves. I think the root of it, and if you study this chapter, is a hopelessness because they don't know the hope that is in Jesus. That if we surrender our life to the purpose and plan for which he created us and we recognize that Jesus is the integral key, like if we don't see that, there's a hopelessness there. And it ultimately breeds death. We can temporarily find purpose in other things, but at the end of our life, if our purpose isn't found in the plan that God has for us, we will recognize and realize, wow, I missed it. I don't want you to miss it, and I don't want you to deal with the spirit of death. So how do you do, how do you deal with that spirit of death? How do you do life where it's actually a life that's full and overflowing? Because that's what Jesus said we should have. Three things. Number one, listen to God's voice. Listen for God's voice. Listen for God's voice. Ezekiel heard God's voice. God is constantly speaking. We have to be willing to hear his voice. What does God's voice sound like? I mean, a lot of people struggle with that. They go, I would do what God wanted me to do, and I would, but like I don't know what it sounds like. And I think a lot of times people are waiting for the audible voice, or they're waiting for somebody in flesh and blood to come up to them and say, and this is what the word of the Lord for you. Look, I understand that there are prophetic messages that God will deliver through people, but he's just as apt, I think more apt, to deliver it through an image, through a billboard, through something that you read, through his word primarily, because he's already spoken lots of things for us, but we have to be willing to listen for God's voice and know it. And when he speaks, we have to be willing to, here's number two, obey his commands. This is 101 of living a full life. Everybody here wants to live a full, wonderful life, don't you? Yeah, I mean, you're not here. I mean, if not, all of you quiet people, what do you want to live? Like a depressing, miserable life? Is that what you want? Because this isn't the place for you. I'm just telling you, it's not the place for you. But if you want to live a full, joyful life, this is the place. And let me remind you, it has nothing to do with circumstances, and it has everything to do with you being able to hear God's voice and then be willing to step out in obedience. Following God and living out the purpose and plan that he has for you is not complex. It is sometimes intimidating. It is sometimes apt to have fear arise in you because God will call you to do some crazy things. Ezekiel, can these bones live? Look at it, it's a whole valley of them. I don't know, Lord. Speak to them and tell them that they're going to live. That's crazy. I mean, that's just bona fide nuts. I mean, it is in the natural, isn't it? What if you were, I don't know, on an early morning run with one of your friends. For some of you, that's a step of faith. Not a bad one, but let's just say you were in an early morning run with one of your friends, and like there's roadkill right there. You're like, whoa, don't step on that. And God says to you, can that roadkill live again? You'd be like, what? Say what, God? What are you talking about? Can it? I don't know. Speak to it and say, live, roadkill. I mean, if you were with your buddy and like God just impressed that on you and you stopped and you said, listen, we're just going to talk to this armadillo here, lacking some friends. Armadillo, live! They would be like, man, I don't know what you ate for breakfast, but them brownies, they're not what you think is in them, is in them. God will call us to act in obedience in ways that may not make sense. And let me just remind you that I think that what we see throughout the Bible is you can never get away from obedience and speaking. I think there's a key for life in Ezekiel 37. Listen for God's voice. Obey. But here's how you will know that you're obeying. You'll be speaking to the dead things around you and speaking life. Let me just tell you right now, a lot of people speak to the dead things around them, but they're not speaking life. They're speaking about them to other people. They're complaining about the dead things. They hate the dead things. They look at the dead things in other people and point those out and become judgmental and condemning. They become miserable, and they're focused on the dead things, but not from the perspective that God, if they would just listen, would whisper and say, speak life. How do you deal with the spirit of death? Listen for God's voice. Let me just tell you, I've never heard an audible voice of God, but he'll speak. I was up here early this morning. Greg and I, who is now wonderfully back in service. We love you, Greg. We missed you. We all cheered for you. You weren't here, but it's all right. We were here early this morning. We were praying, and I was really excited. I was excited. I had an appointment with God, and as I'm praying, I'm brought back in my mind to a trip that I took to Chile, a mission trip, and we were visiting one of the leaders in the church, and he owned a scrapyard in Antofagasta, northern Chile. And I see myself in his office, which is this old container, the container vessels that he's converted into an office and put on stilts, and it's dusty and it's filthy. And you look out, I mean, it's a scrapyard. They're not known for their cleanliness. And I look out, and you can look out and see all of the scrap iron everywhere. And I saw that picture, and very clearly, I hadn't thought of that since the moment I walked off of that property years ago. And I was like, that was kind of neat, God, thanks. And then he just very quietly in my spirit, not in my mind, in my spirit, just whispered, we're going to do great things. We're going to do great things here. And I didn't get it. Like, okay, why give me the vision? And then I just realized the potential in that broken, twisted, rusty, nasty metal, when placed under tremendous heat, can be formed into unbelievable tools, unbelievable machines that can do tremendous work, or amazingly intricate articles of outstanding beauty. We just have to listen to God, and when he speaks to us, step out. The last thing on how we deal with the spirit of death: don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. God says, speak to the bones that life's coming, flesh is going to cover them, and that there's going to be breath in them, and they're going to live. He did exactly what was asked of him. Prophesied all of that, but they did. The skin came on them, but they're still laying there, and there's no breath in them. And then God speaks a second time and says, oh, you're going to have to prophesy to the winds so that they can live again. And many times, God will tell people things. Oh, this is what you should do, and this is going to be the result. And they do it, and it doesn't happen. And they just get really discouraged and despondent. They go, God, you lied. They shake their fist at him. But can I tell you, don't get discouraged and don't give up. Never give up. Never give up. And if God spoke something to you and you did exactly what he said, but it didn't happen, well, because you're still alive, like, it's not over. Never think that it's the end. You're still breathing. And God didn't lie about what he said. It just may be a process and a period of time and another act of obedience and another act of obedience and another step out of faith and another moment where you're going, I'm going to do this, God, regardless of how I feel, because the enemy comes with frustrations and fears and doubts. Well, God, you didn't come through. Never give up. And let me just tell you, for those of you that see the dead things all around you and you complain about them, I want you to understand, man, I want you to be encouraged today, but I also want you to understand when you look at the dead things around you and you complain, and you murmur, and you get upset, and then you point the finger at people or God or yourself, you're acting in the exact opposite of faith. And it's no wonder you'll never be blessed by God. Why would he bless someone who looks at the things that are dead, and instead of seeing them from his perspective, they can live? You just simply complain because they are what they are, dead. Don't give in to that discouragement. Trust God. Listen for his voice. And when he speaks, even if it seems crazy, step out. I want you to get that. How many of you say, Pastor, I needed that? Anybody? Come on. That's really good. Wow. I'm encouraged. And I think this message is in large part just a springboard for Greg, who has lived such a life of faith, who has been in and out of ministry, but his ministry was unique. He's walked across the continent twice praying for our nation. Now he's back in agriculture and all sorts of businesses, a mover and shaker in that regards, but has twice shut down everything because he felt the call of the Lord to walk across the nation praying for our country. And the way that I met him is he was walking across Texas and Louisiana, and he stopped by our church and met Pastor Josh Bigwood first, I believe, and then met him, and we just have a unique friendship, and it stuck. And he definitely has a better half, and she is wonderful, but I will let Greg tell you about that. Why don't y'all give a hand to Greg Benner, all the way from Yakima, Washington.
Morning. Well, when I first met Todd, second one in line here at the church, of course, this sanctuary was nowhere really on the scene. He had a vision for it, you know, and Todd and I were able to visit along the way about what he envisioned it to be and how many people it would have and the different things. But it's really good to see now that it's here. It's a reality, you know, that you've gained space. You've gathered people. And the heart of the church is increasing, growing, gaining an opportunity to reach. Yesterday was kind of an adventure, you know, when Todd and I started talking about the fact that Cynthia and I were going to come down and make our way through Austin to see family and into Houston for some business and over here just to catch up again. He was talking about working out at his place. And he said, you know, I've got some things to do Saturday morning when we were trying to figure out where we could carve out some time to connect. And he said, you know, if you want to come along, come along. So I wanted to leave the car out at the hotel for my wife. And so he comes and picks me up, and we go out through the local kolache and donut place, you know, and he consumes half the kolaches before we get to the job site. And, you know, we get out there and we start looking around at what he's carved out there as the opening chapter of building a new home there. And it's really reminiscent of where you are as a church. You know, that you've moved into this place and you're beginning to stretch your reach beyond your walls. But to do that, there has to be a sense of purpose. There has to be a vision, you know, that goes beyond yourself, calls you out of your comfort zone. But with that vision, there has to be the willingness to step out, as he said. You know, everything that you see that has happened in human history that's chronicled in the Word of God always started with someone that felt insignificant, someone that felt they were not up to the task that God was laying before them. Some people wrestled with God like Jacob did. Other people opposed God and like Jonah did and went the other way before God had got a grip on them. People like Ezekiel, you know, that saw things and spoke prophetically over the land and actually had the almost tangible vision of the bones rattling and the army rising out of the dust. Everything, even the advent of Christ, came as a answer to a forerunning vision that other people declared. But you know, every one of your lives, my life, your life, the people that we will someday touch in whatever capacity that we do as God works within us and we affect people as the salt of the earth around us, those people will rise as well because God has a unique storyline for each of us. We're all at different mileposts along the way. We all have a very specific created purpose, a purpose that was, you know, God's, in his ingenious character, in his foresight, the way he wove all of the pieces of human fabric and history together before the earth was even put here. You know, you fit into each one of those key components, those places in the storyline. So if you are one place today, you'll be somewhere else tomorrow, but it's all part of your metamorphosis. You know, regardless of what you're going through, regardless of who you think you are, what your perception of what other people say to you and about who they say you are. All of it is insignificant in light of what God knows you are. We're always worried about stopping where we think we can go, but God's all about taking us where He created us to go. This thing we call life is bigger than us. As I look at what we did yesterday, you know, it was almost like a comedy of errors, you know, as we started off and Todd gets there and he realizes some things that he thought were in place just weren't happening. And then he gets calls and people he thought that might be there had other things that at the last moment got in the way. And so he's sitting there. I can see the wheels turning. I could actually hear them creaking, but I didn't want to let him know that the age was getting on him, you know. But I could see him wondering how it was all going to come together. And then he does what he does. You know, he starts making phone calls. And we start trying to pull together these almost impossible to find pieces. But one by one, they surfaced. And along with the surfacing of that individual piece came someone that was connected that was the deliverer of that piece. And as they got there, they got kind of entwined in the process. And one by one, God sent people with different skill sets, different motivations, different, you know, parts in the puzzle together to where this whole thing came together as we built this bridge. You see, that's what all of us are. We're components. We're spars. We're beams. We're rivets. We're different things in the bridge God is using from His kingdom into the lives of people that don't yet know Him. If we're willing to ask God the questions, you know, what is my purpose? And we begin to ponder and try to gather insight into what the message is that He gave us. And then we determine who we are designed and called to impact. We can change the world. But we have to be willing to come into this almost fragmented situation that we call life, wondering how all the parts will come together each day, figure out where we fit at that moment in time, what we really have to give, what it is we need, the impact that someone needs to have on us so we can be okay and be relevant in the equation. We all have this need for this, what we would consider to be chaos, to land on our lives so that we're thrown on our face before God to say, God, I can't do it without you. And if we're just willing to step into that seemingly, you know, that sea of what looks like chaos, but knowing that we're tethered to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we'll somehow come out of what seems to be chaos in this concert of order that emerges in front of us, and we find ourselves part of this immense achievement, just like we ended up with yesterday. We got done, the bridge was built, and we have all these different components and it comes together, you know, and it was like we go home after the thing and we go out to dinner and then we come back to Todd and Lisa's house and we're all sitting there and Todd's talking about how he, you know, used to fall asleep early while he's kind of falling asleep you know, and I'm thinking, God, he's just a young guy. It's like, I got 20 years on him, and it's like, I'm not ready to go to bed yet. We went and saw Mission Impossible after we left. And it was kind of interesting, without blowing the story of that, was that we go in and we find this juncture in this long sequence of Mission Impossible sagas. And we see where the IMF, the Impossible Mission Force, is getting dismantled because they're supposedly not effective. And they all go out into their individualistic roles, and they're fragmented, they're detached, and they're trying to somehow keep themselves together, but they achieve this incredible mission. And they come back to the point where they are reinstated, but now with a new fervor, a new ability to know that they really are the best. And you see, that's the image of the church. Every one of us, when you get into this, Ezekiel 37, you see where God makes his invitation, where he comes down to the, and he talks to Ezekiel, and he says, you know, prophesy to these bones because I'm going to put life in them. And you see him say, speak, prophesy to the breath and call it from the four winds of the earth. That's the Spirit of God. And as he goes down through this progression of listening to God and experiencing this revelation, understanding of what God wants to reconstitute, glue back together, but infuse with such an incredible heaven-driven power that it can change the world. You see Ezekiel go to the cross in kind of a symbolism as you see him say that he's speaking to the slain. That was Christ on the cross. And then you watch it come back how he says he's going to speak life and he's going to open the graves and he's going to draw them out of it, which is the resurrection. You see, there's power, there's symbolism throughout the whole of Scripture. It's timeless, it's always relevant, and it's, you know, the symmetry of it is incredible. But every one of you, you know, you have a choice. You can look at yourself as someone milling through life. You can find yourself in your profession. You can find yourself in your identity that you've hacked out based on other people's statements about you. Or you can begin to get on your face before God and realize that the greatest adventure you will ever have an opportunity to live is finding out what the Creator made you to do. Yeah, it'll be scary. Sometimes it is so much bigger than you, you feel like an absolute idiot even considering getting involved. I mean, when God said, walk a nation, I thought, yeah, right. You know, walking just down the street is hard work. But you know, we had this one pastor one time in a church I was attending. His name was Pastor Larry, and he said, you know, it's a cinch by the inch or hard by the yard. Everybody can put one foot in front of another. Everybody can do it for a prolonged period of time, and if you do enough one foot's in front of the other for enough individual periods of time and you glue them together over a period of longer time, you can travel a tremendous distance, and that's the way our faith is. You see, all of you have the ability. God put it in you. Every one of you has a passion. May not even be out of the closet right now. But you have a passion that you think, well, maybe I'll never get to do it. But God put it in you because passion is what drives you forward to greatness. Steve Jobs, the Apple guy, he said, to do great work, you have to love what you do. That's passion. You see, I know a lot of us like going to work because we get a paycheck. But you know, when you get in the middle of what God created you to do, it won't matter how much you get paid because you do it because you love to do it. And at that point, you do it so well that people see the fervor and the ignited fire within you. And they turn and they wonder what it is that's burning in you that they don't have. But for that to happen, you have to pursue God yourself. Getting on our face before the Lord, listening to him tell us to do the things that are bigger than us, it can be daunting, but it's always worth it. I would just like to encourage each of you today that, you know, my wife and I, you know, she's from Texas, and I'm, of course, an apple knocker from Washington. I can relate to Amos, a fig picker, you know, that kind of stuff. But we, you know, when we got married, we moved her from Texas up to Washington, which is kind of the most radical industrialized state of the nation. It's really a mess in a lot of ways. It's the most unchurched, the deepest area of darkness in the nation on the northern continent. And yet God always shines the greatest light from the deepest darkness because of the contrast between the two. If you turn a flashlight on in a light room, it doesn't mean much, but you come down here when this sanctuary is dark and turn on a flashlight, it lights up the whole room. That's why God sends his people as salt of the earth into the darkness so they can shine that great light. But we moved up there and we thought, great, we're living outside of Seattle. She's working for the hospital, loves what she does. And then God starts talking to us about moving back to our hometown. To do what? My parents are 83. To obey the word that says, you know, if you don't take care of your own, you're worse than an unbeliever. And I'm saying, but God, my heart is out there where you called me to be. I love people. I love traveling. I love being in the midst of whatever you're up to, wherever you insert me in someone's equation. And I didn't want to go back to my hometown. But we made the decision to go there, and it's been a real experience being back there, reconnecting with people like in time lapse, you know, where you left in this circumstance and you come back in this place. And all we knew is that God said, the greatest is yet to come. The bones are going to live again. You're going to go further than you've ever gone before. And when you're in the mindset that a prophet never has any honor in his hometown, you know, anywhere you stay long enough becomes your hometown. Because people acclimate to you and your message loses its impact because now you're just one of the ordinary voices. But I know that obedience always is a door opener because obedience is an expression of faith in action, just like praise is in worship. Until we're willing with thanksgiving to give ourselves to God, even when it's inconvenient, even when it takes us places we don't want to go, we will never acquire what it takes as we appropriate it from God. We will never acquire what God wants us to have so that we can give it away. What is it that each of us has received from somebody else that made a difference that got us here? Can we give that to someone else? Are we willing to be inconvenienced? Are we willing to give beyond ourselves? Just like back in Exodus after they had made covenant with God. And they had been delivered out of Egypt. And they saw the Red Sea part. And they saw, you know, the pillar of fire and the clouds. And they watched all these articles be made for the temple. And it got to where they gave so much that finally Moses had to command them to stop giving. Not really much of a problem in today's church that we're aware of. It's usually the other way around. But when the fear of the Lord, not a terror of God, but a holy reverence for who he is and an appreciation for what he gave us, pulled us out of and gave us the opportunity to enter, really is on us. And we have a realization of what he really did for us. We're compelled to give. We're compelled to spend ourselves for his glory. And I'd just like to kind of close with this because I know we're going to get short here on time. But in John 15, he says, you know, I no longer call you servants because servants don't know the master's business. But if you do what I command, I call you friends. You know? And that's a big deal because if we don't know the master's business, if we're not a friend of God, when you get back to Matthew 24, when he says, he asks the question, who's he going to find faithful when he returns? It's the one doing the master's business. See, we were put here. We are God's workmanship. We were bought at a price. He prepared things for us to do. And it's in that place, despite how we feel about it, whether we can dream that big, whether we have the guts to do it or not, it's only in that place that we are created to walk that we'll ever realize true freedom, true joy, true sound mind and power. It's the only place we can operate from and truly change the world around us. So that's my challenge to you today. Just like Jesus said in John 17, he said, I brought you glory by completing the work. The work filled the tabernacle. The glory filled the tabernacle back in Exodus chapter 40. In Isaiah 6, the glory filled the earth. But I want to tell each of you today that you are the glory of God, because as he came and he gave us the words that his Father gave him, and we received them, as we did the things he asked us to do, and he prayed for us, but not the world. And he recognized that in his mission to all of us on earth, that the glory of God came back to him through us. When we go through the salvation experience, when we get into a point where we're surrendered to God and he transforms us, the reflection of Christ is on us. The glory shows. So I'm asking each of you to pursue the glory of God in your life so that together you can represent the glory of God from this temple, from within your own Holy Spirit lived in temple as a group to the people around you, because God has big things for this house, but it's going to have a price and a payoff. So take courage. Dig deep. Reach high. Stretch further than you've ever stretched. Because the adventure that we're on the cusp of is beyond your imagination. Todd.
Thank you. Awesome. I'm sorry, I came up late. I was still taking notes. There's a price, but there's a payoff. Do y'all get that? Let me just tell you, like, God has such a heart for you. Yes, he does. But his heart for you is not the only heart that he has, because his greater heart for you is for you to be the salt and the light all around you. Man, I'm just telling you, like, that our world, I'm talking globally, seems to be falling apart. No, it's just falling into place. We just have to be ready. Are you ready? Because the price is high. It really is, because obedience isn't easy. Obedience is hard. But it's worth it. So my challenge to you is to see life. What do you see? Do you see life? Do you see the glory of God? Or do you see the shadow of death? What do you see? My prayer is that the dead things around you, you see them in the perspective of God. He says life. I just really believe there's probably some of you here that you feel like you are one of those dead things. Like, I just feel dead on the inside. Let me just tell you, if you listen to the voice of God as he whispers to you, as he says, I know you. I love you. I made you, and I can make you whole. If you listen to his voice, you respond, say, God, I'm here. I'm yours. He changes everything. In just a moment, we're going to pray. And if you're here and you say, I need to see what God sees, life, breath, future, hope, and not death. If you say, that's me. I've been viewing things from the perspective of death. I need to see from the hope of life. If that's you, just say, Pastor, that's me. Everybody's looking. That's all right. Y'all can look up here. How many say, that's me? I need to see. I've been seeing with the wrong eyes. Anybody say, that's me? I've been seeing with the wrong eyes. Come on. That's a lot of folks. Come on. Raise them high. Don't be ashamed. Let's believe God and believe the word that he's speaking to you today that says life, breath, hope, deliverance. Man, God is good. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to pray for everybody that raised their hands. But if you're here, and for you, you know it's more than just, I need to change some things that I see. But you can just sense that God's calling you to Him. Like Ezekiel said, the Lord took hold of me. You just kind of sense like God's taking hold of you, and he's calling you more than just to change what you see, but to change you. Not you change you, but allow Him to change you, to make you new. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to make you new. Jesus even said to one guy, he said, you got to be born again. The guy said, what do you mean? I got to go back to my mother's womb? He's like, no, spiritually born. I really believe that there's some people that spiritually are dead, but God wants to breathe on you this morning and bring life. If you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. I want to pray for you. Say, Pastor, that's me. Raise your hand. Just say, if anybody said, I know, I feel like spiritually dead, but I know that I want Him to breathe life on me. All right, that's a lot of people. I want to pray for you. You can put your hands down. I want to pray for you because there were hands all over. Father, I just pray right now for each of those that raised their hand, say, I need to see differently. God, I just pray that you give them vision to see, that, Lord, that you open their eyes to see that what they had been looking at previously that was dead and all they could see was the death and the dryness and the oldness, that, God, you let them see what can be. And there's a spirit of hope and life that washes over them because of you. And secondly, God, for those that raised their hands and said, I'm just spiritually dead, Lord, I pray that you breathe life into them. I just want all of us to pray right now. We're all going to pray. You're going to pray right after me. And if you raise your hand and said, I know, I'm just spiritually dead, I'm telling you, life comes. Let's just pray. Say, dear God, thank you that you know me, that you love me. I sense your hand on me. I'm turning to you. Forgive me for all my sin. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he took my sin on that cross. I turn to you and surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give those guys a hand that raised their hands and said, I'm surrendering to Christ. In just a moment, we're going to receive offering. Ushers, why don't you come right up to the